Thank you, Brother Falls, for that beautiful special number. What a great message in that we must reach them while we can. It's been our privilege this week to have with us Dr. J. Michael Bates, who's done a fantastic job here in our missions conference. What a blessing each night has been, and I know you'll be blessed this morning as well. I heard something, though, interesting about Dr. Bates. Of course, many of you know that Dr. Bates grew up in this church and was called to preach here when just a lad. But I heard something interesting, and Brother Bates, I don't know if you can confirm this story or not, but when he was a young guy, I guess just a kid, he kind of got interested in preaching, but he lacked an audience. You know, that can be a real problem for a kid preacher to lack an audience. So I'm told, Brother Bates, that your mother Mary baked cookies and that you would gather children together and you'd give them a cookie if they would listen to you preach. That's what I've been told, that something like that occurred, that you would give them cookies. And now the thing that I'm wondering about is what you're wondering about this morning. Did you bring us cookies?
No.
And well, we're out of here then. And But no, what a blessing to have a man here that the Lord has used, that he called out of this place. And by the way, we as a church family, we have seen a number of our young men and ladies go off to Bible college with the intent of preparing for Christian ministry. That thrills this preacher's heart. It just seems like this has been kind of a place where that type of thing has happened, and the Lord sees fit to continue to use it that way, and that's a huge blessing. But we're glad to have Dr. Bates with us. I know you're going to enjoy his message this morning. Dr. Bates, you come and preach.
Thank you
for
so
us.
Much. God bless you. Well, I don't remember about the cookies. I've forgotten that. Maybe I didn't know. Maybe I thought it was my great preaching that gathered the crowds, and in fact, it was the cookies. I'll have to check that out with Mom. Mom was with the Lord. She passed away suddenly back in 1993. She went to bed one evening. She'd been visiting with her sisters and brothers in Kentucky and was feeling great. There was no indication there was any problem. She and Dad had just returned, as I said, from a trip. They said goodnight to one another. And she went to sleep and never woke up except in heaven. And devastated my father. But I saw Dad dig down deep in his heart and life. And I saw some depth in him I'd never seen before. Now, those of you who know Dad, Dad's a quiet man, doesn't say much. But Dad came through that with flying colors. And as a son, I was very proud of my dad. And the Sunday morning after Mom died on Wednesday, Dad had never written a check in his life. Never written one in his life. And I was in the bedroom dressing, getting ready to go to church. And I heard my dad out there in the dining room saying to one of my brothers, "How do you write this crazy check?" He wanted to write a check to the church for tithe. And I sat back there and just wept for a little while. And I thought, what a dad. His wife is barely in the grave, and immediately his thoughts were to his local church and to his responsibility there. And that Sunday morning, he went to church. My dad did what he'd done the previous Sunday, and the previous Sunday before that, and the previous Sunday before that. He gathered up his bulletins, and he stood there by the door. And as visitors came in, he passed out the bulletins. No one would ever have known that just the day before he buried his wife. And I have a great dad. My dad's 75. And I hope I look as good as he does when I'm 75. Dad is strong. I wouldn't want to wrestle him. He's strong and a good man. He married my secretary. She had been my secretary for 16 years in Florida. Her husband was a deacon in my church and had died suddenly, much like my mother had, different causes, but had died suddenly about 5 years before Mom died. And then about a year or so, well, not even that long, a few months afterwards, Dad began to court her. It was a strange thing to give your dad advice about courting and what to do and how to handle things. And I was there one night visiting afterwards, and I told Dad I was going on to bed, and he didn't stop me. I thought, well, you know, I thought he'd kind of like fellowship. And I found out later he wanted to get on the phone and call this gal. And I listened to him on the other end talk. I got so tickled. My mother didn't like this lady. And I've told people, I've not told the Lord this, because I don't know about that anyway, but I said, I sure hope the Lord hasn't told my mother. that Dad married Frieda. Because there'd be a second fall in heaven. But hopefully, by the time Dad and Frieda get there, all these things will be passed. And so, it'll be over with. But I miss Mom a great deal. I was sitting here thinking, this won't mean a lot to most of you, but how many of you folks were here when my parents and I were here as a little boy? Would you stand? Would you stand so I can look around and see? How about that? I don't know who some of you people are. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. You know what excites me, Pastor? I'm not sure. A dozen and a half people stood. Lots changed in 40 years. People have come and people have gone. And yet Faith Baptist Church still believes the same Bible, Amen. Preaches the same Savior, preaches the same gospel, loves the same message. And that's a testimony, certainly to human beings who were faithful to Christ, but it's a testimony to the fact that this is His church. It's His. He hovers over it, protects it, and it's exciting to see God bless in the lives. And you folks that just stood, you've been here the whole time and you've seen the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs. And you've seen God be faithful and steady and true. And He's worthy to be trusted. I have, honestly, about 3 sermons I want to preach this morning. And I may preach a little bit of each one of them, I'm not sure. So you just be patient with me. I want to say a few things. I'm watching the clock. I know when I'm supposed to be done. And when I'm in my own pulpit, see, I can do as I please, but I'm a guest. And so I obey instructions. And I'm doing that because I want to be cognizant of your time and your responsibilities that you have, your nap and all that this afternoon. And I'd prefer you to wait till this afternoon. Take that, if you wouldn't mind. Just do that. Heard about a guy who was preaching. Man, he was preaching and he was preaching and he preached and he preached and he kept going and he kept going and he kept going. And finally, one of the deacons jumped up and started walking out the building. And the pastor said, "Deacon Jones, where are you going?" And the deacon said, "I'm going to go get a haircut." And the pastor said, "Get a haircut. Why didn't you do that before you came to church today?" And the deacon said, "I didn't need one before I came to church today." So I'll try to, you know, make it so you won't need a haircut by the time you preach so long. But don't be careful about that. The pastor did give me permission to say something. I would like to talk to you about this just for a moment or two. I have the privilege of being the founder and president of Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary. This seminary, a seminary, is really a graduate school for preachers. It's a school that gives master's and doctor's degrees for preachers. Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary is a seminary I would like to propose that you consider for support as a local church. We are currently being supported by 5 churches and several individuals, but 5 churches currently support Emmanuel Baptist Seminary on a monthly basis. Our seminary is an independent Baptist school. We make no apology for our belief in Baptist distinctives. We're not Baptist by default, we're Baptist by conviction. We make no apology for our stand on the Bible. I believe that God has given us His Word by inspiration, and He's preserved every single word and letter of that Word in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible. And I further believe that the King James Bible is an accurate translation of the Word of God, and it is God's Word preserved for us in English. And if you never study a lick of Hebrew or never study a letter of Greek, you can read your King James Bible and know that you're reading God's Word in your language and you can trust it and depend on it. Now, frankly, that is almost unheard of in seminaries. Most seminaries take the position that the Bible, the King James, is a good translation but not the best, and that you can't really know the Word of God unless you know the original languages, and even if you knew the original languages, we don't have all the words. And I'm not talking about liberal seminaries, I'm talking about fundamental Baptist seminaries. I can take you up and down the length and breadth of this land and take you into seminaries where the Word of God will be questioned. If you send preacher boys there, they'll walk away with less confidence in the Bible. Not at Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary. We'll teach them that God's Word is in our hands and we have it and that God's people have always had it. We're independent Baptists. We are strong in the Bible. We're under the local church. We believe that the Lord Jesus established the church. I don't find any place in the Bible where He established organizations outside the church. He established the church. And we believe that for a minister to be valid and for a ministry to have biblical authority, it needs to be under the authority of a local church. And I know not everybody agrees with me on that, but so be it. I believe the Bible teaches it. So that's the position of our seminary. We started in the year 2000. We've graduated 40 students so far. We have students that are preaching and pastoring all over the country. Well, not all of them. We only had 40 of them, but in different places around the country and the world. And doing a great job. We're excited about the caliber of men that God has brought to our seminary. We have over 100 students altogether in all of the divisions of our work, and have had from the beginning. God has blessed us, watched over us financially, took care of us. I'm not pleading with you to support us because we're about to go under or we're about to we're in the red. I'm not saying that. God's been good to us and taking care of us, but we need people to help us. We want to expand and do more. And so we'd like you to pray about supporting the seminary at Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary as a part of your church's mission program. It'd be an honor for me, having grown up in this church, to be able to have this church be a supporter of the seminary there in Newington, Connecticut. So pray about that. I do have some information in the lobby about the seminary. Here's a catalog about our seminary, if you'd be interested in that. We also have some books. The price is in the back of the books. We have some books that are available. These are books written by our dean. This is a book, The Lord God Has Spoken, A Guide to Bibliology, one of the best books on the Bible you'll ever read. An excellent book. Here's the book, I Will Build My Church, the story of the Baptist Church, Baptist churches in history, and Baptist distinction, what a Baptist church is, and the doctrine of the church, an interesting book. And then here's his book about Jonah, an exegesis of the book of Jonah. Here's the book of Daniel. He has written several other books, but I only brought these four this morning. Check those books out if you'd like to purchase them there. Just put them on the table, and we'll be on the honor system there. So I appreciate that so very much. I do want to say just a word about Faith Promise. Just a word, because I know you're going to give the Faith Promise in just a few moments. I just want to say a word about this. When I first pastored my very first church in Harriman, Tennessee, a number of years ago, the church did not have a Faith Promise program of supporting missions. And so I was kind of new to the whole thing. I'd heard about it. The school I went to, Tennessee Temple School and Highland Park Baptist Church, did not at that time use the Faith Promise method. Now, when I was there, they were giving 51%, later it was 58, but 51% of the total budget of the church went to missions. So I don't know that they necessarily needed Faith Promise, but they were giving a huge amount to missions around the world. But we began Faith Promise at Trinity Baptist Church in Harriman, Tennessee, where I first pastored. And I remember challenging our people about this matter of Faith Promise. And really what Faith Promise is, I believe it's biblical giving. Personally, I don't believe that Faith Promise is just for missions. I think in a real sense, anytime you give, it's giving by faith. But in missions, this program has been kind of crafted to focus upon missions. And many churches around the world are giving to missions this way, just as your church does. Or the folks in the church give their tithes and offerings to the local church to support the ministries conducted by the local church. But then the church's missions program, that its foreign missions program, is supported through gifts given above the tithe designated to the purpose of missions. And they give these gifts by faith. That is to say, they say they wait upon God, they trust the Lord, they pray and seek God's face and say, Lord, what would you have me to give? And then they give that every week or every month. I do it in my home every week. They give, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in the store as God hath prospered him. So that's why I personally give every single Lord's Day. We give our missions every week. We give our tithes. I give to a couple of other projects that God has put on my heart. And I give the Faith Promise. Missions. This is a gift over and above. And what I do is I give my faith. That's what Faith Promise is. I give my faith, trusting God to meet the needs created by my giving. In other words, if I'm going to give X number of dollars per week to missions, that's going to create that much of a hole in my budget. And I'm trusting God to supply those needs. And He has been faithful to do that over the years. We started with $4 or $5 a week, and it's grown and grown and grown. We give significantly more than that now. And we give every single week to missions at the church where I pastor. At the church I pastored before this did the same thing, and in my first church. And God blessed in a great and wonderful way. And I'm so thankful for how He is blessed in our giving. So I would encourage you this morning this morning, when it comes to the time of faith promise, that you, by the grace of God, say, I'm going to trust God to do this in my family, to take care of my needs, and I'm going to give to missions. What a thrill to give to missions. What a thrill to give to men and women who have decided by the grace of God to go to another place and preach the gospel and really do in that place exactly what you're doing here at Faith Baptist Church in Avon. And you're helping them and supporting them. And I trust that today you will not be stingy with God, but you'll trust God greatly. And you'll demonstrate your faith by your willingness to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do this. You know, I mentioned this the other night. I used to, when I was a young man, I was embarrassed about talking about mission, or giving rather. I used to be embarrassed about it. But I've discovered there's nothing to be embarrassed about with regard to that, because there's so much in the Bible said about missions. For instance, I discovered there are 1,000 verses, 1,000 passages in the Bible on giving. And there are 15 entire sections of the Bible given to giving. I've discovered there are 100 verses in the book of Proverbs alone on the subject of giving. I discovered there are 1 in 6 verses in the New Testament deal with the matter of money or covetousness. 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables deal with money or giving or stewardship. The word give appears over 400 times in the New Testament, and Jesus preached more about giving and stewardship than did any other man in the Bible. He wasn't embarrassed, so I shouldn't be. I believe that God blesses giving. Jesus said, and it's the only quote we find in the New Testament of the Lord, in the book of Acts, rather, of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I think He knows what He's talking about. It's a greater blessing to give. I'm going to tell you this. I get excited when I hear about our missionaries and the church I pastor and see what they're doing. I get excited. But I rejoice in the privilege every single week of putting in the offering plate of our church a gift to missions. I'm excited about it. It thrills me to have a part in the great missions program of our church. And I trust that you'll be excited about the missions program in your church. Okay, let's see. That's about summer number 2 or 3. Let's look in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to share a couple of thoughts with you and ask you the question, could God be calling you? Now, let me say something here at the beginning. Obviously, I'm desiring to see a great offering promised to Faith Promise. Nothing would thrill me anymore than to see your church enlarge its mission giving. And I'm rejoicing in that. And I've been here this week to try to challenge you about missions and about what missions is all about and about giving yourself to the Lord. And in just a moment, I'm going to be asking you the question, could God be calling you? But let me take just a moment to ask another question or to seek another issue that is more fundamental than that. You see, before you can give yourself to the Lord and surrender, before you give to missions, before you get involved in the work of a local church, even this local church, you need to know for sure that you've received Christ as Savior. Jesus said that He came into the world to save sinners. Or Paul said that, rather. Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It may be in this great congregation this morning, even though there are many people who are regular attenders and members of the church, maybe some folks who are visiting for the first time, some who may be regular attenders who are not sure of their salvation. There's nothing more important than knowing for sure that you're saved. Knowing for sure that Jesus Christ came into the world and that Christ came into the world to save sinners and He has saved you. You see, the gospel is for you. Here this church is trying to raise money to send people around the world to preach the gospel. This local church is doing its best to preach the gospel to people in Avon and all of the counties around here and the places around here. But you need Christ as your Savior. You need to be born again. You need to be saved by the grace of God. The great verse, perhaps a verse that all of us know, in fact, a lot of people who don't even come to church know this verse. Jesus was talking to a very, very religious man in John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a very religious man. Here was a man that was a Pharisee. Here was a man which was a very strict order of the Jews. Here was a man who was a ruler of the Jews, therefore he was a leader of the Jews. Not only was he a strict man, but he was a leader. They recognized him, and he was a leader of the Jews. He was a moral man. I think he was a decent man. He came to Jesus by night. I think he did that because he didn't want to risk his reputation on somebody who wasn't true. He had regard for his own testimony. He came to Jesus by night. He even had some understanding of Jesus. He said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So here's a moral man. Here's a religious man. Here's a discreet man. Here's a man who had a great deal of knowledge about Jesus Christ. And yet it must have stunned this man when Jesus looked him right in the eye and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, or unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You mean to tell me that all that man's religion wasn't enough? No. You mean to tell me that all that man's morality was not enough? No. You mean to tell me that all that man's leadership and discretion, even his knowledge of Christ, was not enough? No. He had to be born again. I'm a Baptist, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I'm a member of a good Baptist church, but that doesn't make me a Christian. You could be a member of this church. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You could be a deacon. You could be a leader. You could be a member of this church. That doesn't make you saved. All these dear folks that stood a moment ago who've been members of this church 40 plus years, they're not going to heaven because they're a member of this church 40 plus years. Every single person in this room who's going to heaven is going to heaven because of one reason. Jesus died for him on the cross, and that person accepted Christ as his Savior at some point in his life. Have you done that? I know the church would appreciate any gifts you give, but that won't get you to heaven. I know the church would appreciate you coming to church here, but that won't get you to heaven. In that great passage, that great sermon, Jesus gave that most famous of verses, "For God..." So that's Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the gospel boiled down to its basic ingredients. God is its source. Christ is its channel. The death of Christ is its basis. Love is its motive. And you're its object. Whosoever. So today, at the end of the sermon, I trust and pray that you'll come to Christ. More important than giving a pledge, more important than anything else you'll ever do, is receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, I didn't know Brother Fred Abshire had gone to heaven. I didn't know he died. I was here just the other night, and the sister told me. A lot of the folks who are not here today are not here because they're mad left. They're in heaven. They've gone on. Heaven's a wonderful place. The older I get, and I'm not old, the older I get, I find that I know more people over there than I know here. I've been a pastor for 31 years, and I've buried a lot of people. And every time I've buried a child of God, it's always been a little tinge of jealousy, saying, "Man, what they're going to see, what they've seen, what they're going to enjoy." My dear friend, make ready for heaven. Make ready for dying. You're not ready to live until you've made ready to die. And to get this thing settled, your eternal salvation, get that settled today. Then one final thought. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." There's our Savior, the same one who said, "God so loved the world." He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad and as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This is one of the most magnificent passages in the Bible, which gives us a window into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see Him yearning for the lives of multitudes. You see, as Jesus strode up and down the streets and roads of Palestine, He always saw people. When he entered into the cities and villages and hamlets of Galilee and Judea and Samaria, he saw people. He saw them milling about in their shops and in their roadside booths. He saw them in their synagogues and in the great temple there in Jerusalem. He saw them as they stood upon the roofs of their homes, or as they hung out the second story windows, or as they perched in the doorways of their homes, all listening to what he said. He saw them as they were gathered in great numbers on the hillsides and along the seashores of the many places where our Lord went. He saw some standing apart from the crowd, alone, forgotten, neglected, unwanted, people who were in the way of society. Wherever our Lord went, he saw people. He saw tall people and short people and thin people and fat people. He met handsome people and ugly folks, deformed folks. He spoke to the well-dressed aristocrats, to the thinly clad peasants, to the religious leaders in the robes of high office, and to the soldiers who donned their warrior's garb. He spoke to them all. He spoke to the educated and to the articulate, to the sophisticates of his day and his society. But he preached just as comfortably to the uneducated and to the rejects of our society. He loved little children and rebuked those who kept them from him. He cared for the demon-possessed, the blind, the halt, the ostracized, lepers and poor beggars. All found him to be kind and sympathetic. He even ate with publicans and sinners. He was a friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus always saw people, and he loved them. It says in our text, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. There's an interesting combination of these. When he saw, he was moved. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Lamentations, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." Jesus saw something that moved his heart. The Bible says in verse 37, or verse 36, he was moved with compassion. Now that word, there's a single Greek word behind that phrase, he was moved with compassion. And it's a word that would sound strange to us. It literally means he was moved as to his bowels. Now I realize this is Sunday morning, and this is a sophisticated, smart church, so I don't want to talk much about your bowels moving. And we wouldn't quite say it that way. But you see, in the days of Christ, the innermost part of a man's being was called his bowels. In the Old Testament, they even used the word kidneys. You'll find that sometimes used. And so when it says that he was moved in the depths of his being, it's this word to move his bowels. And it's perfectly translated for us in our English language. He was moved with compassion. This phrase was first found in the writings of Josephus. It was based on a Hebrew metaphor. If you go all the way back to Genesis 43, you'll find the Bible says, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother." In other words, Joseph's heart, as we would say in our modern language, reached out to his brothers. His heart hurt for his brother. That's the meaning of the word. Dr. Ron Comfort says, "To move with compassion means compassion is your pain in my heart." Except for its use in the parables, this word is used about no one else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defined it for us. But it's not the only time it's found in the Bible. In Matthew 14:14, the Bible says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Matthew 15:32, when Jesus called his disciples unto him, he said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Matthew 20, verse 34, the Bible says, "Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received their sight, and they followed him." Oh, that we would yearn for the souls and lives of men as our Savior did. He didn't just see them like we sometimes do. He saw them in great need. In fact, notice what it says. It says He saw them and He said He had compassion on them because they fainted. The word fainted has the idea of to loose or to set free. It is the idea that here's a group of people that are exhausted by long, aimless wandering. They're footsore and fleece torn. Not so much in a physical way. I don't know that He was saying that. But He saw people who were living with empty religion and unforgiven sins and wasted lives. We need to look around us and see that there are hundreds and thousands of people, people you work with, people you know, people in your neighborhood, and though they go through life and they seem to be laughing and seem to be happy, yet their lives, you know, are empty because they know not Christ. Their sins are unforgiven, and you know that. And their lives are wasted, and you need to see people like Jesus did. He saw them fainted and He saw them scattered. The Greek word behind the word scattered is an interesting word. It means to cast down or throw down, and it has the idea of a sudden motion. It's the idea He saw people not only fainted, exhausted, worn out with false religion, worn out because their sins were not forgiven, worn out because their lives were wasted, but He saw people who'd literally been thrown away by the devil and the world. They were without a shepherd. They needed somebody. He saw a harvest that was wasting for lack of reapers. He saw a neglected flock of sheep. But here's what's interesting. Notice how Jesus responded. Now, I think if we were there in those days, we would have rushed forward and said, Lord, we need to organize some sort of a program to reach these people. Why, Lord, we need to organize a committee. We need to print up some literature. We need to plan a Shepherd the Crowd Sunday. We need to do some program. Jesus said, no, here's what we need to do. We need to pray. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. By the way, that's still true today. And what was His response? Not a committee, not a program, not a scheme. His idea was simple. Pray to God. Ask God to send forth laborers into the field. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Pray that God will call out workers. That's literally what the word means there. When it says send forth, it literally means call out workers. The Savior's solution, pray to God that He will call workers into His harvest. I know that's what I pray for my people. I'm sure that's what your pastor prays for his church. That God will send forth laborers from this flock. The work of missions is all about people. People who are feeble and fainting. People who are lost and in need of a shepherd. But folks, only people can reach people. Laborers need to go into the harvest. People called out need to go and reach people with the gospel. And God must do the calling. But it's interesting. God calls men and women, workers, into the harvest. Not only in response to the need, but in response to our praying. Therefore, I ask you two questions this morning. Number one, have you been praying or will you start praying for God to send forth laborers? You know, my friend, I'm afraid we don't do this. We say, well, the Christian school will do this. Or the Christian college will do this. Or maybe we can do it some other way. And yet the Bible says the only way that people get out into the ministry is for God's people to pray for them. Have you been praying that way? Have you been asking God to send forth laborers? It appears in the Scripture that the sending forth of laborers is in direct proportion to the praying. Maybe there's a shortage of preachers and missionaries and young people in full-time Christian work because moms and dads and churches are not praying that God would send them out. I have a friend of mine who worked at Pensacola Christian College for a number of years. And while he was there teaching 14 years, he conducted a survey year after year, and so he eventually surveyed over 1,000 young people who had surrendered to full-time Christian work and were attending college there in the seminary, at the school. And he asked them what factors affected their being called into the ministry. He said there were a number of reasons given, but he said over and over again there were certain things that kept appearing. And he said the most frequently given answer by 1,000 students from all over the world as to why they'd gotten into the ministry, the number one reason was a desire or a passion by the church from which they came as a whole for young people to go into full-time service. What a challenge to those members of this fellowship that you might pray again and again and again, oh God, send people from our church. Send people from our assembly. Sometimes we get a bit jealous, and I understand that as a pastor. When people come to my church, I want them to stay forever. But I need to realize that there's a world out there that doesn't have the gospel. And there are thousands and thousands of towns and villages around the world that has no church. And if our church is going to be the right kind of church and preach the right kind of message, then it's going to be people in my church who ought to hear the call of God and give their lives to missions. Give their lives to be pastors or evangelists or missionaries or Christian school teachers or Christian workers. I want to ask you something, church. I'm not asking your pastor so much, although I know he's doing this. I'm asking you as a church, are you praying, dear God, send them forth from our church? Lay your hands upon some of our people. Touch some of our folks and call them into the ministry. And then I have a second question I want to ask you this morning, and that is, could God be calling you? I think we need to understand and to feel that being called of God is one of the greatest honors we could possibly experience. I love doing what I'm doing. I don't want anybody to ever feel sorry for me. I'm having the time of my life. I get to do every single day this great business of serving God. Now, that's not to imply that if you're not in full-time service, you can't serve God. Hope you don't think that. But there's nothing in all the world like full-time Christian work. And I know you hear all these crazy stories and silly stories and horror stories, and I suppose there's some bad experiences along the way, but I'm going to tell you, if God in His marvelous grace lays His hand upon you and says, I want you into the work of God. I want you in the ministry of preaching if you're a man. I want you in the ministry as a missionary or a school teacher or a full-time servant. If He does that, jump up and down, click your heels and say, glory to God! God has called me! Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Just rejoice and say, bless God, I get to be this all the time. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be called into the ministry. And if God is calling you, don't duck it. Don't be afraid. Rejoice in it. I told you the other night, by the way, don't just think of this is something for little kids. I think it's logical that God called teenagers and children and young people, that's logical, but it's not all that He does. God often does that which isn't logical. I told you this, my wife is an MK. Her parents were missionaries to Cuba. Linda was born in Dayton, Ohio, just a few miles from here, several miles from here. Born in Dayton, Ohio. And at 2 weeks, I think, or 2 months, I can't recall, her family went back to Cuba. They'd already been in Cuba, but they wanted their first child born on U.S. soil, and so they came back to the States. She was born. But her dad, Roy Ackerley, his father and mother had been missionaries to Bolivia. And Mrs. Ackerley went to the field when she was 51 years of age. There was an age difference between her and her husband, but he was in his late 30s, 38, I think, went to the mission field. God may be calling you. There are people who will face retirement. People retire earlier than they used to. There are people who will face retirement. Why don't you give your life, even as a retired person, why don't you give your life to the work of God? Why don't you go as a short-term missionary to some mission field and go and spend 3 weeks, 4 weeks, once a year, or twice a year, why don't you go to the mission field and say, I'll give my life, I'll do what needs to be done, I'll pass out tracts, I'll help build a building, or I'll teach a Sunday school class, or I'll help run a camp. I want to serve God. If God touches you and God puts His hand upon you, don't resist it. It's the most wonderful life in all the world. I wouldn't go back and undo anything except that I'd serve Him better and wiser in my life. Could God be calling you to missions? While you're praying, oh God, send missionaries from Faith Baptist Church. Maybe God would say, how about you? See, my brother and sister, that's the reason most of us don't pray, because we're scared that might happen. My dear friend, God's got a plan for you. Why worry about it? Why try to avoid it? Just go ahead and have God's plan. Do God's will. Could God be calling you? I know He wants you to pray the Lord of the harvest. That's in the Bible. I don't even have to think about that. I know He wants you to pray. So you need to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to not only give my dollars and support a missions conference, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray regularly. And I'm going to pray consistently. Lord, send forth workers. Lord, send forth workers. Lord, send forth workers. And every time you hear of a mission field, every time you hear of a need, why don't you fire off a prayer to God? Lord, send workers to that part of the world. Lord, send workers to that part of the world. Get the world on your heart. Pray for the world. Love the world as God did. And then, maybe in the process, God may say, how about you? How about you? And if He does, don't fuss with Him. Don't fight for a minute. Smile and say, bless God. If that's what you want, I'm for it. Do the will of God. So pray. Pray. Yield yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to Him. And see what God may do in your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The need is great. The need is great around the world. But we're not around the world. We're here today in this room. I want to know, are you saved? Who would say to me, Pastor, Brother Bates, I know I'm saved. I may not be everything I should be, but I know that I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And heaven is my home. I know I'm His. If that's your testimony, would you hold up your hand around the room? I know I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. Put it down. Praise the Lord. Sea of hands. Who would say to me, Preacher, what you said earlier made sense. I can't even think about missions or giving or any of those things till I get this thing settled about my soul. Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know. I worried about it, fretted about it. I just don't know. Preacher, would you pray for me? Now, my prayer won't save you, and I won't embarrass you, and I know this church won't embarrass you. I know your pastor. But you'd say, Preacher, would you just pray for me? Just pray for me. If you'd let me do that, would you hold your hand long enough I can see it and take it back down? I'll pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know. But I sure would like to know. Would you pray for me? I saw two hands. Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know. I just don't know. I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago. I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me that I'd get that thing settled one of these days? I'd get it settled that I belong to Christ. Pray for me. Anyone else, quick, before I pray? Pray for me. I don't know. I don't know. Who would say to me, Preacher, I'm praying about missions and serving God, but I believe, Preacher, God may be calling me. Now, if you've already made that decision public, I'm not speaking about you right now, but you say, Preacher, I've never made this public, but I believe God may be calling me. Now, maybe you're not even ready this morning to make a public announcement. Maybe you're still struggling with it, but you say, Preacher, I believe God might be calling me. Would you just pray for me? I don't know for sure. I've not got it settled, but I think He may be calling me. Pray for me. And I'll get this thing all squared away. If that's your request, would you hold up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. And you, sir. Anyone else, Preacher? I'm not sure, but I believe God may be calling me. Would you pray for me? Anyone else?
Anyone else? One more question. I'm turning over to Pastor, who'd say, "Preacher, I've never told the church, I've never made it public, but I do believe God has called me into the ministry. Either as a preacher," and I'm talking to men, of course, "or maybe a missionary, or a Christian school teacher, or full-time Christian work in some way. Never made it public, but I believe that God has laid His hand upon me. I believe God has called me. And I want you to pray for me, that I'll get with my pastor and I'll start making plans about what I need to do next. Pray for me. God has called me into the ministry. Pray for me." If you'd let me do that, would you lift up your hand around the room and I'll rejoice with you. Never made it public, preacher, but I believe God's called me. Yes, God bless you. Others, perhaps. "Preacher, pray for me." Who would say to me one more thing? "Preacher, God has called me. God's called me. Pastor knows about it. Church knows about it. And during this conference, I want to re-offer myself to the Lord and ask Him to guide me and direct me for whatever He has for me. I know God's called me. I know that." If that's your testimony, would you lift up your hand around the room? "I know God's called me. I know He's called me." Praise God. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Pastor.
Let's stand, please, to our feet, everyone standing together. This